Today we've been going through the book of Luke. Today we've got a little bit of a tongue twister for a title. It's Prayer Parables, Persistence and Proper Approach. If you say that five times fast, you will likely get your tongue tied up. But that's what we're looking at today. Jesus is talking to us about prayer. He's talking to us about prayer in parables. And, you know, there's been so much that's been going on in the book of Luke. And Jesus has talked so much about, you know, how to rightfully come to the Lord, how to be humble, how to not try to take the place of honor, you know, how to just to really... I don't know. He's been doing a lot of hard teachings throughout the book of Luke. But, you know, so it's my honor today to start in chapter 18. And so we're looking at two parables that are dealing with the subject of prayer. The one is the persistent widow, and the other one is the Pharisee and the tax collector. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for this time that we have today to look at your word, to worship you, to honor you, to glorify you, Lord God, to even in song today, to learn your scripture and meditate on that day and night, to put it in our hearts so we wouldn't sin against you. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity we have to be in your house. Lord, and I pray today that you would use me to bring your word clearly. I pray that you would just really open up our eyes, Lord God, that you would give us an increase of faith and revelation of who you are in this time. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So it has been, you know, a strange year. You know, I was thinking about when we first had, and Aaron brought up the shelter in place, and already that term in my mind seems like long gone history, you know, but it wasn't that long ago. I remember sometime in March, you know, where we had to make this decision of whether or not we're able to, you know, to have church services, and, you know, the shelter in place was issued. We weren't supposed to be meeting. We wound up having church online, started streaming on Facebook, and, you know, we're still doing that. But it's been just a real convoluted time of, you know, what's happening here? And I think that, you know, in this, you know, the Lord's really been speaking to us. What are we as a church? I mean, what's he calling us out of? What's he calling us into during this time? It is going to be a change. I think on the other side of all of this, we're going to be seeing a society that's different, that's permanently different because of this pandemic or whatever you want to call it, and whatever your thoughts are on the topic. There is something here that's changing society, that's creating some upheaval, that's creating some change. And, you know, the early church, you know, they created upheaval. You know, it was after the death of Jesus. Something changed. Something transformed humanity during that time. There was a great awakening and a great change of people that, you know, they'd been waiting for such a long time for the Messiah. They'd been waiting forever. And then he was crucified, and so many of them didn't believe, but many of them did. And the world was turned upside down by the apostles and by the disciples, by that early Christian church. So right now, I think during that time of transition, the church is, you know, we've got the constant and the never-changing God. We sang about that. You don't change. And Leslie Ann, you did a beautiful job singing. That was amazing. You know, you don't change, but yet you change everything. We've got this unchanging, amazing God that we can stand on. We have a firm foundation in him. So we know that, and we approach that foundation with confidence. We approach that foundation with prayer. And so that's what we're talking about. Jesus is talking about prayer today. So prayer parables, persistence and proper approach. The power of persistent prayer. Here, so in the first eight verses, verses 1 through 8, it's kind of small, but hopefully you can read that, or if you can't, you've got your own Bible there. We're looking at Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. So, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I'll see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?'" And I think sometimes here, just a note on time and coming quickly. We have a very different concept of time than what God does. And I know that when I speak, a lot of times I talk about Star Trek episodes, but I don't know, there's just so many cool concepts, and so many times when I'm watching it, God's revealing something to me about his character in it. Well, there was one episode in, you know, where they're in orbit around this planet, but down on the planet, hundreds and hundreds of years are passing while they're up there in just a few minutes. And so all this whole, you know, generations of people live and die, and they create all these philosophies about what this thing is up in the sky, and, you know, and they've got all these belief systems about it, and up there, and, you know, up in orbit is the ship, and they've only been up there just a small amount of time. But here, I think in this, you know, that same kind of concept, God's concept of time versus our concept of time, you know, and it's only a matter of minutes to him. He's got a bigger plan. He's got something that's better than we can imagine or even think about. So, you know, in the very beginning of the parable, Jesus says that the purpose of it is to show that we should always pray at all times and not to give up. And this really, it isn't the first time that Jesus talks in parable about persistence in prayer. In Luke 11, he was talking about the friend at midnight. And, you know, this friend, he approaches his other friend. He's got people came over to his house. He says, man, I don't have enough bread in my house. I'm going to go over to my friend's and I'm going to get some from him. He knocks on his friend's door. His friend's like, go away. I'm already in bed. My kids are in bed. I can't get up and take care of you. But this guy's persistent. He keeps knocking. It's not his friendship that gives him success. It's his persistence. It's the fact that he won't go away. And he keeps knocking. Come on, man, just bring me the bread. You know, and he goes away satisfied, but not because of his friendship, but because of his persistence. So he approached with confidence as a friend. You know, I mean, you'd go over to your friend's house. Hey, my buddy Nicholas, I know he's got lots of bikes. Surely he can loan me one for the day, but maybe he's in bed. It's 4 o'clock in the morning. He doesn't want to get up, you know. But if I'm persistent and I bug him enough, I'll probably go away with a bicycle. You know, that's that same sort of thing. But I would approach him as a friend in confidence. I would probably wind up, you know, I'd probably have some things to hear about later after that. Like, that was very rude and inconsiderate and whatnot. But you know what? I got the bike, and if the purpose was to get the bike, then, hey, I got it. Anyway, so Jesus came up saying, he sums it up saying, you know, in another place, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. You know, have you ever gone to a house? I know it's different now. You know, you're people are expecting one another, and you're able to instant message over the phone. Back in the day, you didn't have that. And if you showed up at somebody's house and they didn't know you were coming, and you knock on the door, you might be waking them up. You might something. They don't know what's happening, but you keep knocking. You keep waiting, and they come and they open the door. It's the element of persistence in prayer that's very important here to Jesus, and he's over and over telling us that we need to be persistent. We need to just persist. Yeah, that's the word. We need to do that. Why? Why do we need to do that? Why does he think that persistence is so important? What is it about that, because it seems to us, and I think maybe, I don't know if it's just our society, that we don't want to be persistent. We want to be so considerate of one another. We want to be so careful not to offend somebody. Oh, I don't know. They're probably sleeping. I don't want to wake them up. Oh, Nicholas, he's got to go to work early. I shouldn't be asking for a bike now. We're so considerate about one another. We're so reluctant to try to offend. And I think we carry that same concept into God and thinking that he's going to be offended. He's going to be bothered. He's going to be upset that here we come with this same request over and over and over and over again. How many years have we been bringing this request? Surely he's tired of it. Surely he's sick of it. I think I'll just give it a rest. And you know what happens when that happens? You go away with nothing. You don't get what you went after when you give up. And that's what he's telling us here. Don't give up in prayer. Can persist. Continue on until you receive what I want to give you. I want to give you good things as a good father. So here, last week, Aaron spoke about the coming kingdom of God. So in chapter 17 of Luke, he told us how Jesus told the Pharisees that the kingdom of God doesn't come from careful observation and the Pharisees, they're all about careful observation. Well, you know, we're following the law, we're doing this, you know, even making sure if we're supposed to tithe 10%, you know, we're going to give a little bit more. Everything, you're going to do it to the letter of the law and some. But they don't have the heart. They don't have the understanding of what this is all about. They're just going through the motions of doing something. So he says that the kingdom of God doesn't come with careful observation. You can't say, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you. It's inside of you. And he also shared, Aaron, last week, about how the Lord's working in us a weight of glory, and he's calling us to lose our lives so that we can receive that weight of glory that he wants to bestow on us. And he talked about how God's desire to bring many sons into glory. So we're being made ready for this. And in the times of testing and in those times of waiting, we join the Lord in his kingdom. So why should we pray at all times and not give up? So in like verse 1 right here, it talks about pray at all times and don't give up. Well, because God teaches us through prayer. He's teaching us. He's growing us. He's building his kingdom in us. He's making us ready through prayer. It's through the act of prayer that he's preparing us for the glory that he wants to bestow on us. He wants us to join his kingdom, and he wants to have it, us to have it grow within us. So really, this parable here is a summary of the last section in the last chapter, you know, about the coming of the kingdom of heaven. He tells us how to endure to the end. How to do it? Well, pray. And don't grow weary of praying. Don't get tired. Don't give up and say, oh, well, you know what? We've waited a long time. We've bugged him enough. I guess we'll just quit. And who knows? We've heard of all these other people that, you know, what do we have to hope for anyway, really? And it's faith destroying, and it's a work of the enemy to give up on prayer. It is the work of the devil to give up on prayer. And it's something that Jesus wants us to be persistent. So continue on. Persevere. Pray with importunity. So what does importunity mean? You know, it's one of those old words. Maybe it's not in the front of our vocabulary, but E.M. Bounds about prayer. He says, importunate praying is the earnest inward movement of the heart toward God. It's the throwing of the entire force of the spiritual man into the exercise of prayer. Forceless prayers have no power to overcome difficulties, no power to win marked results or to gain complete victories. No power. Forceless prayers are weak. They're worthless. And Jesus doesn't want us to be a people of forceless prayers. We're being challenged here by Jesus not to be faint, not to grow faint, not to grow weary, not to be discouraged, and not to yield to cowardice. That's really what it is. You know, when we give up on prayer and we say, you know what, that's enough. It's cowardice. We're not boldly approaching the kingdom of heaven with that confidence of children that he gives us, the rightful place that we have as believers. We shouldn't be cowardly about prayer. So here in verse 3, there was a widow in that town. She's coming to the unjust judge, coming to the unjust judge with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. And, you know, it's really, I think, kind of important here. Why is she going to the unjust judge to start with? Well, because of the adversary. It's actually the adversary that pushes her into this place of prayer. It's actually this difficulty, this trial, this unjust occurrence that's happening to her that's pushing her towards crying out to the Lord. So I think so many times we have those instances in our lives, you know, where something unjust is happening, where sickness is happening in us, where, you know, maybe somebody's being unfair, maybe somebody's mistreating us, maybe somebody's abusing us. But you know what? He's pushing us into that place of prayer. We can either accept that that's what he wants us to do in that situation, or we can hide under a rock, give up, and not cry out to him. You know, so here it's that adversary that causes the widow to cry out, it brings us to the place of crying out to him. He wants us to be in that place of needing him to intervene. You know, we need him. We need to need him. That's part of the thing that he wants to grow in us. He wants us to know that we need him. So here in verse 4, this the unjust judge. And I know a lot of times the comparison gets made, like, God's not an unjust judge. What's the story here? What's happening? And I think that sometimes we get the wrong idea or the wrong focal point on it. So for some time, this unjust judge, he refused. But finally, he said to himself, even though I don't fear God, or even care about men. Yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I'll see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. So here, finally, he's acting on behalf of her complaint, you know, and not out of any sense for what's right or wrong, not out of any sense for the fact of, you know, hey, you've got a really good case here, you know, and I want to hear it. It's like, he's selfish. He doesn't want her to continue bothering him. Look, I just need to get this out of my way. So it's only to avoid being wearied by her constant appeals. Now, I do have a similar instance like this that happened to me, being maybe that other guy that was being cried out to. Started a small business selling motorcycle parts, and there was a young guy in town who was a motorcycle fan, man, and he was into it. And he would stop by, and I kind of knew him a little bit, but he would stop by almost weekly to the shop and say, hey, I want to work here. This would be so cool. And I was like, we really don't need anybody right now. But he came. He must have came 5 or 6 different times, you know. And finally, I was like, this guy really wants to work. This guy is really motivated. And, you know, the company was sort of coming to a place of needing somebody. So we reached out, and he began to work for us and stayed there for several years. But, you know, it was his persistence that won it over. If he had just gone away, okay, well, they're not hiring. And, you know, I'd really love to work at some place like that. It'd be fun. I love motorcycles, and I think this would be a good environment. He could have just walked away and never came back. But he was persistent. And it was actually his persistence that won him the job because, you know, I was like, oh, I don't really know that guy. I don't have his number or any kind of way, but here he is coming. Obviously, he wants to work, you know, so we wound up hiring him, and he turned out to be a really great, great guy. He's doing well for himself today. So here, it was his persistence, you know, and I think we need to learn that. We need to learn to be persistent. So here, the Lord says in verse 6, and listen to what the unjust judge says. So he just, you know, pay attention to what that unjust judge says. So even though he's completely unjust, and even though he's not moved by her actual plea, even though he's not moved by anything, any respect for God or man, he's moved by her persistence, the fact that she carries on, she continues to bring her complaint to him. It wasn't even about the content of her complaint. So here in verse 7, it says, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Yes, he will. Persistence works. Even in this instance here where he's or she's persisting against this unjust judge. So whether it be an ungodly man or God himself, the parable isn't a comparison of God to the unjust judge, but a how much more comparison and contrast. This is what's going on in this parable. Jesus is contrasting here. Look at this. If persistence works in what would be the most inopportune time, you know, she's a widow. What does she have? What kind of authority or place in society does she have in that time? She has none. She doesn't have a leg to stand on or anything to hope for, you know, in doing this. But yet she continues to come. But here, okay, so the contrast of that is, so if an unjust judge will act on behalf of this persistent widow, how much more will a just God act on behalf of his chosen people? So here's a little comparison and contrast. The widow, what's her position and her relationship to the judge? She's a stranger. She's nobody. And not only a stranger, but, you know, somebody who has no place in society. And so who are we in relationship to God as believers? We're God's people. We're his children. But you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That's who we are, not a stranger. And then so also, you know, she's only one person. She's coming as only one person. She's got no strength of a body. You know, here we are, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. She's one person. So she approaches from a distance, you know. She's not able to enter his presence in any kind of a real intimate way. I mean, she's got to approach from a distance. We can come boldly as children and come into that place of sitting down with him. Like the last time I spoke, I got to talk about just sitting down and serving that meal, you know, as a servant to Jesus. We've got that ability to boldly come into his presence and spend time with him. She's coming to an unjust judge. She's coming to somebody who doesn't care about God or men. And here we are coming to a righteous father. She's coming on her own, but here now she's coming. You know, God is for us. We have an advocate. Jesus Christ is our advocate. And she's pleading her own case. Again, we have an advocate. We're not pleading our own case. He's pleading it for us. And she's got no promise of an answer. She doesn't have, you know, any kind of expectation that, hey, this is really going to work out in my favor. There's no promise there. We've got promises given all throughout the Word that are yes and amen in Christ Jesus, that he won on the cross for us. So also, you know, she's got limited access. We've got unlimited access. We can pray to God at any time of the day, the night, you know, when it's 4 o'clock in the morning. Hey, he's there. He's always there. We don't have to worry about that. Unlimited access. And then also, finally, her asking provoked the judge. God delights in us. He delights in us asking. He delights in us knocking, seeking. He wants us to find him. And anything worth finding is worth seeking after. It's worth looking for. It's worth taking the time to do. So in the last verse here of this first parable, he says, I tell you that he, God, will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So that's the question. Will he find faith on the earth? This is a real question that Jesus wants to know the answer to. And so if we're a people of prayer and persistent prayer, the answer is yes, it really is. What the Lord desires from us is for us to build up intimacy. He wants us to build up dependency on him, and that's done in prayer. It's not done in any other way. It's not done by, you know, listening to lots of sermons. It's not done by reading lots of good books. It's not done by spending great time. All these things can be of a benefit to you, but it does come from that place of intimacy in prayer that builds the kingdom up in us, that increases faith in us. So that's the first parable there, the persistent widow. So persistence. He wants us to be persistent. He wants us to carry out. And you know what? There's those stories, and I always found them discouraging in Hebrews, where it talks about all these different people, and they didn't see the results. They didn't see the results. To me, when I read that, in the past, I found that discouraging. But part of, we're building on what they've already done. We're not starting from ground zero in that place of prayer. We've got all this history, this heritage. And again, God's timeline is so much different than ours. And to us, it seems like this super long time. It's a lifetime. And to him, it is an instantaneous moment. So I think that, you know, as far as that, aligning our perspective with him. But here now in the second one is Luke 18, verses 9 through 14, the Pharisee and the tax collector. So here again, it's another contrast. Obviously, the Pharisee knows the prayer game. He knows what to do. He's got everything figured out. So here, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector says, to some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other man, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And this is definitely a trend throughout the Gospels. He who exalts himself will be humbled. In Luke chapter 14, when Jesus went over to dinner at the Pharisee's house, he said the exact same thing. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So there's two, like, very, very different results in these men's prayers here. You know, the tax collector. So, okay, just a little bit. Aaron spoke a little bit ago about tax collectors. These guys were really thought of very badly in society at that time. They were the lowest of the lows. Not only were they working for a corrupt government that was killing people, that was creating all kinds of injustice, these were actually their own Jewish brothers that were appointed. So here is a brother, a fellow countryman, working for this oppressive government, and also at the same time, this tax collector stealing from his own people, you know, asking for more, putting money in his pocket, and it was a very, very dishonest profession. And so they were hated. It must have been kind of a hard place to be at, but maybe the pay was good enough that it compensated for that. But that's that's what the tax collector was. So as this Pharisee's talking about, you know, he's talking about robbers, evildoers, adulterers, but even this tax collector, which I think he's trying to equate to, this guy's even worse than all the rest of those guys, you know. He sums it all up as the scum of the earth is really what this Pharisee is thinking about of the tax collector. So, but who goes home justified? It is the tax collector. So the term justified meaning not guilty. He goes home not guilty. Have mercy on me, a sinner. He's beating his breast. Have mercy on me, a sinner. There's no place of saying, you know, I deserve this. I do this. I do that. I always fast. I give a tenth of everything. I do the law. I do everything that I'm supposed to. I deserve it. Lord, give it to me now. That's a place of arrogance. God's opposing him. It is that place. And the earlier parable as well with the widow. She wasn't in this place of, I deserve this. Give me what's mine. Grant me justice against my adversary. She's pleading for this. So here the term justified means not guilty. And he received what David spoke of in Psalm 32. Blessed is he. Oh my goodness, this is not supposed to be show and stuff, but that's spam. Who's getting spam texts these days? Unbelievable. How disrupting. Now, back to business. Two very different results. All right, so he received what David spoke of in Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. So here the Pharisee, he goes home with nothing. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So here in this, Jesus is warning against self-righteousness. Over and over he warns about it. I mean, all throughout it. And it is, he's addressing so many times the Pharisees. He's addressing the people that, in their own minds, they have it together. He's not addressing the sinner so much as he's addressing the religious system of the time. So over and over, he's warning about it, a warning against self-righteousness. Here's Jesus' purpose in this, in giving a warning, is to bring people to repentance, to bring people to humility. Again, to bring people to that place of dependency and trusting in him. So the Pharisee didn't trust in God, he's trusting in his own works. Of course, the Pharisee, he knew the scriptures, he knew them backward and forward. That was their whole life, is knowing the scriptures, knowing everything that the word says. So, I mean, it seems like he should have known what the prophet Isaiah said. All of us have become like one who's unclean, and all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. You know, why is the Pharisee thinking, hey, I'm doing all these good things. I've got a leg to stand on here. You know, he knows the word. He knows the scripture. So here, arrogance versus humility is what's going on, what Jesus is contrasting here. You know, how do we react to things in society? Do we react with this holier than thou? You know, I would never do that. Never in 1,000 years would I ever do that. You know, is that holier than thou mentality. You know, and I can remember as a kid, you know, growing up in Ecuador, they would have, you know, they'd have parties in the back street behind the school, and they'd set up a stage, and they'd have salsa bands or merengue bands or, you know, but then at the end of the day, the next day, you would go, and there's bottles and cups and trash everywhere, and there'd be people in the gutter passed out, you know, and I can remember going out sometimes that next day, way even into the afternoon, there's still people passed out in the ditch, you know, from the night before. And I can remember thinking as a kid, I would never do that. I would never act like that, you know, how, you know, and I had this holier than thou attitude about that. And I, you know, the Lord had to take me through places and take me to that place of just, you know what, you don't have the strength to say, I'm not going to do this, or I've got control of my own life and I would never go there. It's the mercy of God. God, save me. I'm a sinner. Protect me from falling into those same temptations, you know, and being in that same place. But here, Jesus' purpose is to bring people into repentance, you know, to bring people to humility, not to bring people into that place of, you know what, I got it all together. I would never do that. So here, You know, all of us have become like one who's unclean. All of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. But by the grace of God, there go I. And that's that statement, you know, when you see those situations, you know, but by the grace of God, that would be me laying in that ditch, passed out because, you know, I have no self-control and I have no concern about eternity in my life. But, you know, here Jesus, he's warning his people against arrogance, and he's warning them against despising others. It's not our place as believers to despise that man in the ditch. It's not that Pharisee's place to despise that tax collector. It's our place to look at that sinner and say, this person needs God. This person needs the gospel. It's our place. We're his hands and feet. How else is this person going to come to know the truth and come to be transformed and changed if we walk around and say, I would never do that, and step away? Because we have the security. That security isn't meant for that purpose. That security is meant for us to give away to whoever we come in contact with that needs something, that needs a Savior, that needs the power of God to transform them. So here that is. I mean, we're called to be the hands and feet of the gospel, to bring that truth and that forgiveness to people. So here, in the parable of the tax collector, you can insert any despicable character into that story for your own personal application. You know, these days it's probably not the tax collector, but who knows? Maybe it will be. If you're a businessman and you don't like your tax bill, you know, you may say things under your breath about the tax man. But whoever is that despicable character in your mind, I think the Lord would call us to pray for them. Lord, bring them to repentance. Bring them to your mercy. Because anybody, it can receive the mercy of God. He died on the cross for all of us. He died on the cross for anyone. You're never too far gone. You're never too far lost. You're never, you know, in this place of can't be saved. His blood was enough. It is enough. And it's enough today for whatever your situation might be, or whatever, you know, that despicable person in your story's place might be. So here, you know, in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, we've seen that the Pharisee, he didn't pray as one who needed forgiveness, and he didn't get any. You know, he didn't get any forgiveness. He didn't ask for it. You know, he didn't need it. And the tax collector prayed as one who needed forgiveness, and he received it. He came with that heart, that proper approach, understanding his position. Nothing's mine to be claimed or given here. You know, he came in humility. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. So I just say to kind of summarize and close out our time here, this is a call in this place of persistence, a call in, you know, to be like that widow, who doesn't have any kind of position of stature or anything, but she nonetheless receives, even against this unjust judge. How much more so our Father in heaven, who loves us and who cares for us. Let's not trust in our own righteousness, but in the mercy and the loving kindness of God that's offered to us so abundantly in his Son, Jesus Christ. But here in 1 John chapter 2, Jesus says, or it said that if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. So here, these parables are showing us how to approach the Lord in prayer with persistence, with humility, with confidence, with boldness, and, you know, to not let go, to stay in that place of, you know what, this is the promises of the Lord that are yes and amen. And if we don't know what the promises are, I don't know, maybe I shouldn't be praying that. And I'm not sure if that's the Lord's will. Then he's going to reveal that to us through his Holy Spirit in his word. And it's not up to others to say, well, you know what, God doesn't do that anymore. He's all powerful. He's never changing, but he can change anything. He can do whatever. And you know what? He's an amazing God. He is all powerful, and he does the same kind of miracles today that he did then. And it's up to us. If we want to get into that place of receiving, we've got to get in that place of praying, that place of that posture of prayer, humility and perseverance. Lord, we thank you for this time, and I thank you for your word. I thank you for so many things that you tell us, and so many ways that you show us your loving kindness and your mercies. Lord, you want us to be reconciled. You want us to go away justified. Lord, protect us from self-righteousness. Protect us as believers from arrogance, Lord God. I pray that you would make us a people of humility. Lord, we want to bless those who persecute us, Lord God. We want to be able to love those, love our enemies, Lord God. So I ask today that you would increase that place of prayerfulness in each one of us, Lord, that you would increase that place of love in us, Lord God, that we would never despise another person, Lord, because of the position they're in. But Lord, I ask that we would be moved by your compassion, that we'd be filled by your Holy Spirit, Lord God, to do what you've called us to do. Lord, give us boldness in sharing the gospel. Give us boldness in prayer. Give us boldness, Lord God, as believers. Thank you so much for this time. Thank you for your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.